Okay, so we're going to spend a few minutes today just on some housekeeping stuff, and then I'm going to do a little bit of a talk about Israel. Not long, because I could spend a half an hour on that, and I don't really need to do that right now. But I am going to talk a little bit about a couple of things that are happening, which I think are pretty important for us to at least understand, so that we're not surprised. This is going to be our schedule for the next few weeks. As you can see, we're going to be in the book of Micah. Next week, we'll finish that. We'll pick up the exciting book of Nahum. And that's only a three-chapter book, so we'll get that out of the way too. And then I'll be in a New Testament book after that. I'm kind of thinking about 2 Corinthians, because we did 1 Corinthians and then got off on the Holy Spirit study. And I never finished 2 Corinthians. We may come back and do that. But if you have ideas or thoughts about what you want to study in the New Testament, let me know. I've got a few on my list too, so we'll be able to pick something. But we've got a few weeks before we do that. So before we start, I want to make a couple of comments about Israel. Those of you that were on the Israel trip scheduled to go April 1st. It's been moved to September, but we would have been traveling in northern Israel right now. We would have spent, I guess Monday was the first, we would have spent Monday or Tuesday night in Netanya, and then we'd have gone up into Galilee and all up near the Golan Heights and all of the places where rockets are flying over. And just want to say, first of all, I'm glad we're not there right now. But not because I'm afraid of it, but because, it's really a distressing time in Israel right now. And we don't hear much about it in our press, but there are hundreds of thousands of people in Israel that live in northern Israel that have been evacuated. They're not home because of rocket fire, mortar fire, and things like that. But there's a lot of other things going on that make it kind of an interesting place right at the moment. So last week we talked a little bit about the Francis Scott Key Bridge and some of the conspiracy theories about that. I guess we'll see, how that pans out. But of course, now we've got an earthquake in New Jersey to add to that little list of, if you believe in that scenario of God's punishment, another little list of punishments, for America. But the April 8th eclipse starts tomorrow, so that's going to be interesting to see. And there's lots of things going on about that. I would just watch the news. I wouldn't view it with alarm. In fact, I wouldn't look at the thing unless you have the right kind of glasses or you're going to put your eyes in some distress. But you can use a pinhole camera or use your camera and then watch the video later. You can do that if you want to do that too. So we talked a little bit about that. We talked a little bit about Poland and the fears over in Europe. Passover is about to start. Tuesday is the last day of Ramadan. And Friday, everyone, a lot of the smart people in Israel and the US and others expected an action by Iran on Friday. It didn't happen. Didn't happen Saturday either. And so far, it has not happened today. But Tuesday is the last day of Ramadan. So, the next best date for that thought is Monday. It may or may not happen, but of course, this is in retaliation for Israel striking what you would call the safe house next to the embassy in Damascus, killing four or five Iranian generals and leaders. That's a little bit of a problem. Certainly, it's a problem for Iran because they're saber rattling over it right now. So I do think there's a lot of things going on there. I do think that's going to be something's going to happen. I don't know when, but it will happen. And Israel is on the highest alert, Air Force-wise, that they've been in years. And they've pulled most of the ground troops out of Hamas down in Gaza, and they're beginning to move them further north and to give them a few days of R&R and then move them back north. So I don't know exactly what's going to happen there, but it's pretty risky. I think the CIA and everybody is warning people about the actions that could be happening there. So just pay attention to that. Don't be surprised if something happens. Also, don't be surprised if Israel retaliates quickly. And also, don't be surprised if it's involves America, that America doesn't retaliate. Probably not quite as quick as Israel, but I think they'll probably do that as well. But there's a couple of things that are interesting that I didn't, if I knew, I had forgotten. But I want to show you a picture. This is not a great picture, but it's a picture of the area over here. So you can see Israel running up here. And then this little area right here is called the Golan Heights. And Mount Hermon is up there. And it was taken in the 67 or 73 war. I don't remember which one. But anyway, so this is all Israel right here. But I want you to notice how close Damascus is. Damascus is very close to Lebanon, and it's very close to Israel. It's not that far from Jordan. You can see Jordan, comes up. This is not Jordan, but that's the river, and Jordan's over here. So this area where this conflict is right now between Israel and Iran and Syria and Lebanon is all in a very, very short distance. And one of the things that they brought up this week that I was not aware of is that, interestingly enough, there are tunnels that run between Lebanon and Damascus. Interesting. You wonder how all the warfare material gets into Lebanon. Some of it comes by boat, but some of it goes through these tunnels. Well, Israel is either now admitting they know or they have known for a while. I don't know which. But I suspect those will be the first casualty of any action because that stops the armaments from getting over to Hezbollah over here. Not that Hezbollah is not all over Syria as well, but anyway, I just thought that was interesting. And it's fascinating to me that the trip got delayed and we're not over there. Just kind of tells you that you never can be too sure of what's going to be happening. We're proud to be here and not over there right now, though. So, although we would love to go back again, I don't know when that'll be. Maybe in 2025. I'm not sure. So, I thought I had another thing. Maybe I don't. So, I do want to get started with chapter six, but I want to also review, since it's been a little bit of time since we were in chapter five. It's been 2 weeks. This will be third week. I want to kind of review where we are. Micah is a set of three oracles or three messages that were given to the prophet to give to Israel. We have gone through two of them. Susan Stones. Susan, good morning. We've gone through two of them, and this is the beginning of the third one today. And it'll go this week and next week. It's chapter six and seven. But in chapter five, we saw a glimpse of the ruler to come. And if you remember that chapter, we talked about that was the ruler who was to be born in Bethlehem. So we understand that to be the Messiah. And we also talked about the work this Messiah would do when he got here. And that's all in Micah chapter 5, verses 3 through 15. He will reunite and restore the nation. Interesting. He will care for his people and provide them security. He'll destroy Israel's enemies. He will purge Israel of her reliance on military power. So we know we're in prophecy right now. We're not in actual because this part A has happened. The nation has been reunited and restored. He is providing care for his people and security. All you have to do is look at the events that have happened since 1948 and you see that. He'll destroy Israel's enemies. Some of that is happening, some of it is not happening. We're seeing the Hamas organization be destroyed. I do not believe Israel will give in to the U.S. demands. I hope not to. I hope they finish the work they've got to do and get rid of them at one time. Otherwise, it's just going to be a continuing battle from, till the end of time.
Well, really, that's prophecy.
Yeah, it's prophecy, but it's not. It doesn't say Hamas. It just,
Yeah.
although there is some tie with that name. Hamas means violence, so it is kind of an interesting subject. And I think people honestly have differing opinions about how that's all going to play out. I sort of am waiting to see how it plays out. I don't want to predict too much about that because I don't know too much about it. And certainly God has not chosen to take away the military power from Israel. Now, taking it away doesn't mean that he's going to leave them unprotected. It just means that the need for that military power will diminish. I don't see that really happening personally until the millennial period, because that's when there will be at least the start of some sort of peace. He'll destroy false worship within Israel. Again, that's probably going to take place during the tribulation and millennial kingdom. And he'll judge the nations that oppose them. That happens both at the end of the tribulation and during the first part of the millennial kingdom. So there's a lot of things that chapter five are predictive, but they've not all happened. So some of them, let me just call it the history in advance. We know what's going to happen, but this is kind of where we are. So that brings us to chapter six. And chapter six and seven are the third oracle, where chapter six is an indictment of Israel for their sin. Again, some of this is repetitive. If you read these Old Testament prophecies, Old Testament prophets, they predict something, they tell you again, then they get a little more detailed, then they give a prophecy and a blessing usually. So chapter six is the indictment. Chapter seven is the promise of a blessing. So we'll do that next week. So chapter six begins a summary of the problems that Israel has faced. And we do begin to see a plea from Micah, which is made manifest really in the seventh chapter. Chapter six starts out like a courtroom. We talked a little bit about it the last time we met. And I'm going to pick up there because I want to do those verses again. So if we're in Micah chapter six, verses 1 through 3, this is the Lord's case. Let me see if I can get this cleared away here. The Lord's case against the people. And this is the people, of Israel and Judah. So it says, listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. So most of these chapters they're kind of poetic, not in a rhyming sense, but they're poetic in the way they write. They illustrate things by using objects that the people understand. So he's not only saying, stand up and tell nature, stand up and tell my creation, stand up and tell the mountains and the hills, but also mountains and the hills kind of represent the rest of the world, the people in the earth. Stand up and proclaim what it is that you want to say. So he is basically allowing the people now to stand up and make their claim against him. And he goes into chapter three, he starts with verse three, and he says, my people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I would just say, you can read this in the Old Testament, but or in New Testament both, but the Jewish people have historically been chronic complainers. They complain about everything. The Lord does this, they complain about. The Lord does that, they complain about it. I would say that that's not an uncommon thing for the rest of us either. If we don't like what's going on, we don't feel blessed for all the wonderful things. We have a complaint for the one or two things. I think, as I mentioned last week, you can have a wonderful time, and if a leaf blows across your yard and that's all you can get mad about, there are people that do that today. And that's one of the Lord's complaints against them, is they're complainers. But he says, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Burden means not blessed, but put a weight on you that you can't carry. And then he says, answer me, which is kind of a demand for them to get up and answer. And then Micah, interestingly enough, Micah then forms a defense for the Lord. And he does this by giving them some things to remember. Most of the time when we want to be thankful, something that maybe something happened immediately that we're thankful for, you know, maybe a medical situation or whatever. But there are many things in our lives that I'm not good at this, and I'm probably a lot of you aren't either. I don't keep a list on a piece of paper of all my blessings, but I should. I can remember a lot of them. I can't remember all of them, but you know, we should always have a list in our mind or on a piece of paper that we can look at and remind ourselves of not just what we remember in the last 5 minutes, but you know, what has God done for us, you know, in our lifetime. And he starts off by giving them some things to remember. And he says, I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. So that reminds them of a couple of things. One is they were captive in Israel, or excuse me, in Egypt. They were redeemed by a price. You remember the Passover and the Passover lamb and the blood across the door. Their firstborn were not killed. And they remember that in the Passover saying. Plus, they were also redeemed from being in slavery. I mean, those are a bunch of good promises that that God has promised and fulfilled for them. And then he says, I sent Moses to lead you. This is a reminder not only of Moses, the great leader of Israel, but he's also the one that wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. He's also the one that went up on the mountain and brought the tablets down. So Moses represents to them a great leader for them. And so he sent Moses to lead them, and also Aaron and Miriam. You might wonder, well, what did they do? Who are they? Aaron is the reminds them of the priesthood, that not only did he deliver the law, Moses, but Aaron is the head of the priesthood. So the priesthood, which is the go-between the Jews and God, that was given through Aaron. And Miriam, who is Aaron's sister, which is kind of interesting. I'll read this to you, but down at the bottom here, I say Miriam was a prophetess and came to sing to them and remind them of something. And I just pulled this up because you probably don't remember this. I didn't remember it either. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister. You know, people think prophets always are men, but they're not always men. In the Old Testament, there are prophets and New Testament prophets and prophetesses that are women. Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he's highly exalted, both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. This is a remembrance of how the Lord protected them when he parted the Red Sea, allowed them to go through, and then killed all the pursuing Egyptians with their chariots and their horses when he closed the Red Sea on them. I mean, that was a dramatic God thing to do that, part the sea, and then use it as the instrument of a collapse of the follow-on army. So he's reminding them of all of that. He reminds them about the law. He reminds them about their slavery. He reminds them about their blessings. He reminds them about saving them from the Red Sea. He reminds them about Moses and Aaron and the priesthood. And then he goes on, he says, I want you to remember a couple of other things. My people remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. That's in Numbers 22 through 24, but I'm just going to show you this little map here at the top. So this is an old map, not an old map, but it's a picture of Israel in an older time. So over here is Ammon, and all of this is now Jordan. And you see Jericho here. Jericho is next. Gilgal is over here next to Jericho. I think Gilgal is, I don't see it on this map, but I think it's right in here somewhere. And then Ammon is over here. I've got it down here. I'm sorry. So Balak, king of Moab, had plotted to kill the Israelis by having a curse placed on them. So he went to Balaam and asked him to produce a curse on the Jews, but he didn't. He pronounced a blessing on them, and that's in 22, Numbers 22 through 24. So God prevented that curse from happening from a prophet, and it was a blessing. So he wanted him to remember that. And then he says, remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, so that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. Again, that is in Jordan today. But this was the last place they stayed before they crossed into the promised land. And then they came over and they forded one of these two fords here. And then they ended up at Gilgal, which is right outside of Jericho, which is where they spent the first night in the promised land. So he's trying to make them remember that not only did he protect them all the way from Egypt, but he protected them when they got close to the promised land. And he delivered them across the Jordan River, which was kind of a miracle in and of itself. I mean, there weren't bridges there. So they got across that, if you remember, by walking across. Aaron leading the way, and the water sort of got shallow so they could make their way across. They carried the Ark of the Covenant across. Kind of an interesting story if you ever want to go back and read that. But all of that is what he's saying to them to remember. And then he says, well, how will you forget the tenses here for a minute, because this is Micah speaking on behalf of the Lord and also speaking on behalf of the people. How will they thank him? How will they thank, if they were going to thank him, how would they thank him? With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? So Micah's kind of putting words in their mouth here as to what they should be saying. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? All of that is to say, in the Old Testament sacrifice rituals, they came to God periodically to absolve them of their sin. And whether it was the Day of Atonement or whether it was Passovers or whether it was other things where they had sacrifices they provided, it was always sacrifice for sin or sacrifice for, you know, good health or whatever. They had these sacrifices that they went through. And he's asking, what should they bring? What is a big enough sacrifice for them to honor? And then he says, will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams? Do we need to kill 1,000 rams? What about 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Is that enough? Or shall I offer my firstborn for my transgressions, fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Again, this falls back into some of their traditions of following some of the false gods. You know, they even sacrifice their firstborns to get the favor of some of these false gods. So Micah is coming back asking them, what's the appropriate sacrifice for all God has done for you? Is it as simple as a lamb? Is it as simple as olive oil? Do I need to have rivers of olive oil, thousands of lambs? What is appropriate? And then he answers his own thought. And he says, he has shown you, O mortal, your Bible may say, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? Question. So he's shown you what is good. In other words, he's been demonstrating to you, if you watch his example, of what is good, what is righteous. And he says, all I want from you is to act justly and love mercy. This is Old Testament. And we're also beginning to see that the sacrifices and all were not required by God, but they were provided so the people would understand at what cost the blessings of God were to them. You know, when they did Passover, it was not a requirement for the law. It was a requirement for the law, but it wasn't a requirement for the Lord, because what he wanted from them was to understand how important Passover was in the spiritual side of their belief. Act justly and love mercy and walk humbly or prudently, your Bible may say, with your God. I mean, isn't that interesting? When we think of today, we think about salvation, we don't think about following a list of rules. We don't think about, you know, a whole list of to-dos we have to do to be right with God. We think about faith, and we think about belief, and we think about all the things that are on that little sola chart there, you know, grace of God, faith alone, Christ alone. Works doesn't enter into that at all. Yet, of course, there are still religions that practice works today. They think if you don't do these things, you absolutely won't get to heaven. Problem with that is those works are all man-made works. They're, you know, religion is kind of our way of systematizing how we worship God. Now, Jews had a book to go by. They had the Torah, and they had some other laws that they went by. And so they followed those rigorously because that's what they were supposed to do before the Lord came, before the Messiah came. So the God of all that is good and beneficial has given you an example of what's good. All he wants is for them and us to act correctly, do what's right, love mercy, and walk wisely with him. I mean, that's pretty much a New Testament thought right in the middle of an Old Testament prophet, you know, written before the two kingdoms were hauled off into captivity. And then he comes back and he says, listen, the Lord is calling to the city. In other words, he's calling to the inhabitants there to fear, and to fear your name is wisdom. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it. You know, we know that the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. And it's not fear as in cowering, hiding in the corner. It's really fear is kind of an awe of the Lord, to be in awe of who he is and how small we are in comparison to who he is. Just as a relative matter of our worth versus his worth, we're in awe of him and we, you know, we respect and awe him. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it. You know, God gives the rod, if you will, the power to discipline to people he chooses. And we think about elections and we think about, you know, the consequences of elections. And we should do that as good citizens and as good Christians. We should vote our conscience in terms of what our Christian beliefs are. But we also need to understand that God ordained the Babylonians to take over Judah and the Assyrians to take over the northern kingdom, not because they were upright, but he was using them as a stick to punish the Jews for what they were doing. Sometimes we probably all feel like we're getting the stick in terms of punishment for the way we act as America. But the Lord comes back and he says, and the one who appointed it, meaning this is all under his control, not our control. I mean, we want it to be our control, but it isn't. And then he says, am I still to forget your ill-gotten treasures? He's saying, look, I have mercy, but I'm not forgetting what you've done. You're not getting a free pass for me, a get out of jail free card. Am I still to forget your ill-gotten treasures, your wicked house, and the short ephah? Ephah is a dry measuring cup, if you will. So if you went in to get a cup of grain, I'll use our terms, and the cup was supposed to be 8 ounces, but it was really 6 ounces. And so you sold the grain 6 ounces for the price of eight. That is a short ephah or a short measure, which is accursed. Shall I acquit someone with dishonest scales? Again, this is the notion of you go buy bread and you buy it by the pound. And if they've got the scales messed up, you're going to pay 10 or 15% more. And if you do that over time, you've really swindled a lot of people. And a bag of false weights. If I got a weight that says 1 pound and I put it on the scale and balance it, what if the 1 pound is not 1 pound? What if it's, you know, 14 ounces and not 16 ounces? I'm just using that as an example. He all of that is considered sin to him, and it's an affront to the people who have to go through all that from their leaders. And he says, your rich people are violent. It means they cause harm. It means they do things to other people because they can, because they're rich. Your inhabitants are liars. Their tongues speak deceitfully. Boy, some of this is, I mean, you're not going to read it in the, you know, the New York Times, but It's right out of the headlines for today. You know, you can't, you know, the old, we don't have any lawyers in here, do we? The old joke of how do you tell a lawyer's lying? His lips are moving. I mean, that's an old joke, but it's you could say the same thing about a politician, right? I mean, I don't care which side they are on. You know when you hear them, some of this may be true, some of it may not be true, but all of it is designed to deceive us, to take us, make us believe something. And so we're kind of, I mean, I see the US in this right now as I look through these Old Testament prophecies. Your tongue speak deceitfully. Boy, that's
One of the
everywhere.
interesting things, all of those are premeditated too.
They are
You can't
premeditated.
say I didn't know.
I didn't know. Yeah, they're all premeditated. They're intentional sin to deceive. And I think that's true. So he says, therefore, I have begun to destroy you. Your Bible may be a little bit different, but this is talking about the capture now of these two lands by the Assyrians first and then the Babylonians. I've begun to destroy you, to ruin you. Ruin you means to make you sick, make you ill because of your sin. So he's beginning to go after them both in their physical health and also in their financial health in terms of his willingness to take them down, let me put it that way. And then he says, you will eat but not be satisfied. Your stomach will still be empty. In other words, you'll be hungry. You'll store up but save nothing, because what you save, I will give to the sword. You will plant but not harvest. You will press olives but not use the oil. You'll crush grapes and not drink the wine. He's telling them here they're going to be slaves. They're going to be doing this for somebody else. They're going to be picking grapes, but they're not going to be drinking the wine. They're going to be crushing olives, but they're not going to be using the oil. They're going to pick food to eat, but they're not going to get to eat much of it because they're going to have empty stomachs because they're going to be slaves to the Assyrians and then the Babylonians. And I just summarize that by saying, as slaves, they will work but not enjoy the fruit of their labor. So he's beginning to tell them he's about to do this. It's coming on them right now. Judgment is here. Now he comes to Micah 6:16, and he says, you have observed the statutes of Omri and all the practices of Ahab's house. Omri and Ahab are two of the most wicked kings that were in the land of Israel and Judah. And they are the ones, if you go back into the Old Testament, they are the ones who brought the Canaanite gods in, the Asherah poles, the human sacrifice, all of the stuff they married, intermarried with the other tribes, which they were not supposed to do, and all of the gods of the wives, let's say, were set up in the temples, even in place of God in some areas. And he says, you have observed the statutes of Omri and the practices of Ahab's house. And in other words, they have continued this practice even today, not today in Israel, but I mean, in the time he's writing this, even in this time. It says, you followed their traditions. Therefore, because of that, I will give you over to ruin and your people to derision. Of course, what this is talking about is once they were captive, they were taken away. And remember me talking once before about the Edomites coming and laughing. This is the Esau's descendants coming and laughing at the Jews for being conquered and hauled away. And they plundered their land and they stole from their brother and all that kind of stuff. And God pronounces judgment on them for that. So he's saying that all of that, I'm going to give you over to ruin and your people to derision. So the people were mocked because they had disobeyed God and God had punished them. And others were joyful with that. I mean, we see that in the Middle East today, don't we? You know, when I was watching an interview, I guess it was either last night or this morning, I don't remember which, but it was a bunch of people who were talking about all the historic gripes of the Palestinians, the 100-year gripes or whatever they are. It's really only 70, whatever, 70 something years. But the reality is they are the troublemakers who start the trouble. Israel has not gone over there and attacked them, but yet they keep all of this stuff. And then whenever anything happens against Israel, they celebrate. They pass out candy, they celebrate in the streets. You see it all the time. But when October 7th happened, they were handing out candy in Gaza because they thought that Israel wouldn't do anything about it. They were surprised and wrong. And they're not handing out candy now. But of course now they're complaining about what Israel has done to them. It's all genocide and whatever. But it's kind of a historical back and forth. And it says they will bear the scorn of nations. And I think you look today, it's not hard to look today at nations who scorn Israel. They don't like Israel. Why is that? I think you could probably lay a lot of it at the foot of anti-Semitism. I think you could lay a lot of it at the foot of anti-God things. Anything having to do with God, they don't like, whether it's Christians or whether it's Jews, they don't like them. And so I think you're beginning to see that. That's also a prophecy from elsewhere, in the Bible about the Jews becoming a scorn of all the nations, and every nation will come against them. That's one of the end time prophecies as well. So I think we see here Micah's about to say, or he is saying, that all of these practices, even though all I wanted you to do was walk with me, all I wanted you to do was share faith with me, all I wanted you to do is do what was righteous, you didn't do any of that. And you ignored everything I've done for you. You ignored the law, you ignored the prophets, all of that. And now you're going to pay the price. And, I know there are people that claim God wouldn't do, the God that, this is what I hear. God of the New Testament is different than the God of the Old Testament. You've heard that. Well, the God of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. So that is not true. I mean, you see different aspects of it because the time of Messiah had not come. And we, in dispensational theory, and I know some of you know what that is and some of you don't, but in dispensational theory, God deals with his people at different times in different ways. So before the flood, he dealt with man a certain way. After the flood, a different way. After the birth of Christ, he deals with us a different way. And after that dispensation, the world is different and the way God treats us is different. But the same God is the same God of all, both Old and New Testament.
Him.
Yeah.
Focused on Israel right now. However, you can focus on our country. And God has allowed this administration to be in charge. We have open borders, and we're bringing in prisoners of other countries and people that were in the same asylum with the open border. And it is totally changing our country. And you can put that overlay on us right now.
Well, it's interesting. Yes, you can. It's interesting that when you don't follow the Lord's ways, he gives you over to your debased self. And what we're reaping now is the fact of what we've done in the last 20 or 30 years. We've taken God out of the schools. We've taken him out of the public square. They're trying to drive him out of any kind of institution. They're trying to drive him out of even a college where college kids want to have a Bible club. They can have a Satan club, but a Bible club is not the same. So we've pushed God out of so many things, and God, you could say God has just taken his hand off, and the natural course of events of sinners and our sinful nature is reaping on us now. We are feeling the heat of that. All I would tell you is it's biblical that we are not a factor of the end times. There's many million reasons why you can say that. I believe, and I hold firm to this belief, that the rapture is the primary thing. And when the rapture takes place and all the Christians are gone, what we see now will just be a warm-up to what happens in America.
In a choice, we have choices, and there's consequences of those. So now is the time for his people in the United States to really focus on bringing people to him through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Well, I think time is short. And, you know, if we look around and we say, gosh, I love coming to church. I love studying the Bible. I love hearing the good preaching. And all that's wonderful. And I'm really glad we all love to do that. But the bigger side of it is, what are we doing with the gifts God has given us? Who are we talking to? Who are we sharing with? Because there will be a time when it's going to be too late. And you know, I don't know when that time is, but I don't want to be like the five bridesmaids who don't have their oil when the groom shows up. I don't want to be those guys. You know, I want to be ready, and I want to be, as Tommy would say, I want to be looking up, because I want to hear that trumpet and see that thing. So, yeah, you could make a lot of analogy to today. And I think the Old Testament, people look at it as, you know, dusty old book, Old Testament, doesn't have anything to do with today. Well, the reality is, it has a lot to do with today, because God's judgments and God's beliefs and God's sincere wishes for his people are not different than they were then. And God's judgment won't be different now than it was then. So you could say we're facing judgment. He's given us signs and warnings. Maybe these eclipses, maybe these earthquakes, maybe what's going on in Israel, maybe all these are signs of all that. And I can't tell you prophetically if they are, but what I can tell you is they ought to be wake-up calls for us to say, you know, something's going on here, and I better get myself together and get my family together as best I can. We can't save everybody, but we can save the ones we can save, and we need to be talking to them. So, yeah, I'm sorry, Sherry. Yeah, that's a deeper discussion. That's a deeper discussion, but Sherry made the point that she's witnessing to one of her friends who is a Roman Catholic, and she was talking about the rapture, and the lady said, I don't know what that is. Let me just, I don't mean this as an indictment, so don't think of it this way. We have family members who are Catholic, and they don't read their Bible. You know, they got a Bible, but they don't read it. Whatever little homily the priest said is all they know. And the priests don't talk about that. And so they don't even know it exists in the Bible. They don't read it. And so the best thing you can do for one of them is give them a book that kind of covers this biblically, and make them sit with their Bible and look at it. Because the Bible is the best teacher you can get for this stuff, especially when it's laid out well. And but that's not just Catholics, it's a lot of people. You know, a lot of people, I would say, in any church, Baptist church or otherwise, you know, live their whole life. And if they heard about the rapture, they didn't understand it. They weren't curious enough to go find out about it and come to their own beliefs. So, you know, it's an interesting dilemma, but I think the time is to the point now where we've got to think about the fact that we can't just kick the can down the road, because the road may not go far enough for us to do that. Yeah, Bernie.
Yeah, you know, I forwarded your email that you sent out near the Holy Week.
Oh, yeah, okay.
All my friends and family, and some of them are Catholic. Some of them, you know, our community, but they really, they always bond with how much they appreciate the insight and the enlightenment that you presented there. And I forwarded those in the mail to all my friends.
Well, I appreciate that. All I'll say is that you know, all it comes from is reading the Bible and writing down what went on. You know, it's not some bolt of lightning coming down. The problem is nobody reads the Bible. And if they don't read it, then they don't understand it. But if you can talk to them or put it in a short form where they can read it, and then it becomes interesting to them because they've never heard it before. You know, we're blessed to be in a church that does that. We hear about end times, we hear about judgment, we hear about all that. But that's not universally the case. I've been in churches where in my classes I've taught things about the end times, and I was basically told, stop doing that. So I did a home study and didn't do it in the church. So because it's biblical and I'm going to teach it if it's in there. So that's kind of that. But yeah, it's everywhere. It's not just in the Old Testament. It's everywhere today. But we've got to wake up and see it, because if we don't see it, we're not sensitive enough to it, and we should be. So I've got a book called Bible Knowledge Commentary, both on Old and New Testament. It's written by a guy named John Walvoord. And some of you know who John Walvoord is, some of you don't. He was the emeritus professor of theology and end times, if you will, for Dallas Theological Seminary. A great writer, author. He's passed away now. But he wrote a book, several of them actually, about prophecy, every prophecy in the Old and New Testament. So when I look in his commentary on this chapter 6, it says that there's an indictment by the Lord in verses 1 through 5. There's Micah's response for the nation, in other words, for all of the people, not just the nation of Israel, but nation, ethnos. The Lord's judgment because of the sin that they had persisted in. And then he defined the sin and he defined the punishment. And so I think all of this really gives us a real clear view. You know, you can read these things, and I'm guilty as everybody. I read these things, and if you're not thinking deeply, you can read through them and phew, they're gone. And you think, well, I didn't get much out of that. But if you sit down, and I think I've said this before, if you have a study Bible or one of these kind of Bibles that puts footnotes, it says, go read Joshua here, or go read Numbers here. When you go through there, you'll see that these predictions and these prophecies are really just a continuation of things that God has said all along, from Genesis all the way through. And these Bible knowledge commentaries are really good for pointing all of that stuff out. They're also good for research. John.
You know, science isn't business, but he's designed. He's also designed morality. And the nation, if you decide, hey, I don't believe in science, well, you believe in the law of gravity, you got it. And I think that just as surely that you don't believe in his law of morality as a nation, you did not. You're so dependent in a national way for life. And anything other than that is absolutely necessarily good.
Well,
you can't survive without.
Yeah, it is interesting that, you know, people, we haven't seen a lot up until recent times of people denying hard science. But today we see that. And it's, you know, it's, we see it in all realms of life, whether it's gender or climate or whatever it is. You know, there are people that have their own notions about that. And irrespective of the science, they're going to say what they're going to say. And people follow that. But that we do that to our own detriment, because, you know, it is kind of place us maybe not in the same situation as this. We don't have a Micah writing to us right now, but I think the Lord is pretty clear. And if we listen to pastors and we read and study the Word, we'll get the clear message that God has given us a warning right now. So this is the end of chapter 6. So we're going to finish a little early. Lee, you're home now, so you don't get a real break to come in, go to choir quick. But next week, we're going to look at Micah, who pleads with the Lord for Israel and God's response to that, and we'll finish that. So any other questions or comments or thoughts? Nothing? So we finished a little, yeah.
of making the place so beautiful and attractive, and I so appreciate that, all that they did for us.
Thank you. Well, I'm sure the ladies and the people that put it all together appreciate that. But you know, when you have a celebration and you're thankful to the Lord, you want the celebration to be a good one. And that was a that was certainly a good one to look at, you know, with all the ladies dressed up in their fineries and their hats and all, and their little mink, whatever you call those things.
Animal,
those animal things. Yeah, we call them Kalinskis. And I don't know why that is. I think it was a New York furrier, but if you take a mink and you put a little snap in his mouth, then you can hook them around your shoulders and clip them together, and he looks like a mink just laying up there. Yeah, legs and tails, yeah. Janine had a couple of those on yesterday. It was great.
She wanted to wear it today, and I said, "Happy."
So let me add this before we finish. I mean, certainly be in prayer this week. Everything needs prayer. Our country needs prayer. Our church needs prayer. Pastors need our prayer. Our families need our prayer. And, you know, we've got a lot going on in the class right now. We've got a lot of people that are having problems. Some of them are continual problems that have been with us for a long time. We have, you know, people with cancer for a long time. We need to continue to pray for them. I was chatting with Julie, and she was telling me with her daughter here last week that she was studying Psalm 144 and came to some new revelation about it. And Psalm 144 says, "Blessed be the rock, blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." And I would just say that in this country, we are in a spiritual war. Our battle is not guns and tanks and armaments. Our battle is with prayer. And so I think you read this and you can say, our hands are trained for the war of prayer, for the spirit war of prayer, and our fingers for the battle. And it's interesting how you read the Bible and you read it one way, and then you have a situation in your life, and God gives you a whole new view of how that verse applies to your situation. And you only get that by reading the Bible, by the way. You don't put it under your pillow and it doesn't come through that way. It only comes through reading and you know, reading other things, commentaries and so on as well. So thank you, Julie, for that insight. And I would also say pray for Israel. Israel, I don't know what's going to happen over there, but whatever's going to happen is probably going to happen within the next week or two. And it could get pretty ugly. But just remember, God is in control. And this whatever happens is under God's control. I don't know where it's going to go, but we just pray for his will to be done. And also, you know, I pray for those who don't know the Lord to come to him, because, as I said before, I think time is short for us. And anything we can do, we don't convert people. We tell them the good news. The Holy Spirit converts them, but we do not want to be derelict in talking to people about God and what he's done for us. You know, you can tell him what he did for Israel, but when you talked about what he's done for you, you know, in your own life, that's the thing that makes a difference, because they know you. They didn't know Moses. They didn't know Joshua, but they know you. And when you speak to them, they'll know what you're talking about. Nothing else? Okay, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get out of it. Lord, thank you for letting us study this chapter of Micah. Lord, we appreciate the willingness for you to express what it is you want from us, not our sacrifices, but you want our loyalty, you want our faith, you want our belief. You want us to walk with you, to keep your word. Lord, help us be faithful in that endeavor. Help us understand where we're missing the mark. Help us understand what we have to do to correct our own situation. Lord, then help us and bring us to someone who needs to hear about you and your word this week. Give us an opportunity to share in a two-way conversation, Lord, where somebody is open because you prepared them and we're prepared because you prepared us. Lord, I pray for the pastor. I pray for the coming service. I pray the word you've given him is anointed and preached with power. Let it meet the need in each of our hearts at the very point that we need it. We pray this all in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all.
Thank you, Jim.
You're welcome. Thanks, guys.
Thank you. Excellent. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jim.
See you next time.
Excellent lesson as usual.
Thanks.
Thank you, Jim.
Referring to there.